Sermon is titled Jesus Ends Alienation. We'll be reading this morning from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. The word says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ben. The last six Sundays we've been looking at this passage from the New Testament, the letter to the Colossian church, because it is a summary of who Jesus is. It is a great place to go personally. If you are seeking the answer to the question, who is Jesus? This is a very condensed, distilled summary, a wonderful place to go to think about who He is and who you are in relationship to Him. And that's why we've been looking at it since Christmas. You know, Christmas is always about the birth of Jesus. It's a good idea to get to know or think about who is this Jesus that came into our world as a child. We've seen how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, a God of pure spirit through Jesus becomes flesh, becomes a human being, enters into our world. Not just brings His body into the world, but brings a relationship. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus is the logic, the meaning, the significance of things. When Jesus is called the Logos, that is the word from which we get logic and meaning. He is the reason that things make sense. He is the head of the church. Baptized Christian members of the Christian church are all linked spiritually to Jesus as their head. Jesus leads the way. He brings a new life into the world. He leads us through death and resurrection and glorification. He shows us where we're going. Jesus brings us home. Last Sunday, we saw how through the cross, through crucifixion, through the shedding of blood, Jesus pays the price of all the injustice in our lives and the world, and that is what brings us peace with each other and peace with God. And now finally here, we're going to be looking at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, Jesus comes to end alienation. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be alienated? One of the best places to go to understand what alienation is all about is actually a play. In the early part of the last century, Arthur Miller wrote a play, a very famous play, Death of a Salesman. And it tells the story of a salesman, Willie Loman, and he's fired from his job. And when he's fired, he gets too old. When he's fired, he discovers that he doesn't know who he is. He has become a stranger. He becomes a stranger to his own family. His children and his wife don't know what to do with him. He was a traveling salesman. They're not used to him being home. They don't know how to relate to him. His society has no place for him without a job. That was his identity. And without it, he doesn't know what to do, how to interact with people. And he discovers that all the dreams, all the plans, all the ideas he had as a young man are now just ashes. He doesn't feel able to dream anymore. He's alienated from himself and his aspirations. By the way, I knew a person like this when I was at school. One of my friends, Clive Parsons, his father, Clive was born 15 years later than the other kids in his family. He was, I guess you would say, an absolute accident. And so his parents were much older than the rest of our parents. And his father retired while we were still at school, while we were still quite young. And his wife didn't know what to do with him. He was a traditional family. He would go off to work, and then she would stay at home and raise the kids. And suddenly there he is, 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead of leaving, he just is in the way. So she shooed him out of the house. And he bought a little shed. They put it at the bottom of the garden, a little potting shed, you know, for gardening. And he would get up as he usually did at the same time, and they would have breakfast together as they usually did. And then she'd shoo him out of the house, and he would sit in the shed at the bottom of the garden all day, eat down there, reading the paper, doing whatever people do in gardening sheds. And then he would come back at the same time every evening, just as he used to when he worked. But he had no friends. He had no idea how to be in the world anymore. It's funny, we used to, not all the time, but sometimes we would go there for lunch, and we'd be sitting in the kitchen, and Dad would be down at the bottom of the garden in the shed. It was the strangest thing. That's alienation. Alienation means to become separated, to become estranged, to become isolated from someone or something that you properly belong to your family, to friends, to community, to career, even to yourself. To become separated from who you are or who you're meant to be or the people you're meant to be with. What was so interesting about Arthur Miller's play and Death of the Salesman was that Arthur Miller believed that alienation is actually the root of all politics. It is the reason for politics. As he put it, as long as you are organically connected with other people, as long as you are part of a community where you know people personally, then if you have a problem, if there's an issue, you just talk to each other. You know each other as unique individuals, and you solve problems together. You work together. You get things done, you make plans, you adapt to new situations by speaking to each other and just figuring it out. People who know each other, people who are not alienated, don't need to be governed because they can solve problems themselves, take care of business, take care of whatever it is. But as the group grows, or as blocks form, or as people become estranged from each other, then you need politics. Different factions, different groups have different needs. And they begin to act as a block. This happens in every little company, every little startup that grows into a corporation. It happens when small towns turn into big towns. It happens when people move from small towns where they know each other to big cities where they don't know anybody. It happens to churches that become mega churches. It's one of the big problems of mega churches. If you know people, if you're in relationship with them personally, then you don't need politics because you can treat every person as an individual and adapt whatever their situation is to meet the needs of everybody. But estranged people, isolated people, people who are alienated, they begin to act for themselves and other people like them. You and me becomes us and them. And that is what alienation looks like. You and me can live together. We can build a life and a community together. We can adapt and fix things together. Us and them, well, we're going to fight. How can we get the most out of any situation? What is the opportunity for us? How can we get the biggest piece of the pie? How can we make sure that we flourish, win, succeed, rather than them? And according to this passage, alienation, that mentality, is one of the root problems that Jesus came to solve, to end alienation. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. What are the first two questions in the Bible that God asks? I was taught this, by the way, by Gary Lawrence, the architect of our children's program. First two questions in the Bible. God asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Why? Because after they've rebelled against him, they go and hide. They hide not just from God, but they hide from each other. They're ashamed to be naked in front of each other, to be transparent in front of each other. They start to cover themselves up because they're ashamed. Ashamed of themselves because they've rebelled against God. Ashamed of each other because they've got something to hide. What's the second question? Second question is to the firstborn human being, Cain. God asks him, "Where is your brother?" Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Abel is the secondborn. But Cain gets jealous of Abel's relationship with God. And so this happens. This is in Genesis. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for anybody else? My brother is not my responsibility. I don't have to care or look out for him." Cain is for himself alone. No family obligation, no brotherly love, no sense of kinship or community. Two questions. Where are you? Where is your brother? This is what the Bible is saying is our root problem. Alienation from God. God is saying, "Where are you? You're hiding from me." Alienation from each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice, by the way, what were the two commandments that Jesus summarized the whole of the Bible, the whole of the law of the Old Testament, and the alienation that exists between you and God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. First commandment. And the second, Jesus says, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Alienation between God and us, and between each of us as we form social units, families, communities, villages, churches, businesses, whatever it is. That is the biggest problem. That is the result of the biggest problem. The sin that dwells within us. Remember what sin means, by the way. Sin literally means to miss the mark. Sin comes from the Greek word for aiming an arrow and hitting a target, or throwing a spear and hitting a target. Not to sin means to aim truly. Sin means to miss. If it is true, as the Bible says, that we were created by God, that we are His creatures, then to aim truly your life, everything you are is to be in relationship with God, your source. That is the way things are meant to be. To sin is to aim to chase after anything else. And when you do sin, what are you doing? Instead of aligning yourself, everybody around you, the world, aligning to the Creator, to God, you are chasing after, you are wandering in the wilderness. If we are God's creatures, our purpose is only found in God. When we aim at anything else, we become wandering, isolated, lonely, miserable people. And that's why alienation is a problem. It's why sin is a problem. And it's not just our relationship with God. It's not just our relationship with each other. There is an internal alienation that happens as well. In Paul's book to the Romans, he says this: I do not understand what I do. This is the Apostle Paul talking, the one who planted more churches and taught us more about Christ than anybody. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. This is Paul. He sounds like he's schizophrenic. He's double-minded. He wants to be in relationship with God, but there is something else inside him that fights. Sin living in me. That mean, self-absorbed, twisted little ego nugget of selfishness that would do anything except serve God. Be about God's business. That would rather say, my will be done, than your will be done. That is the essence of sin. Paul continues, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. The biblical description of a human being is a creature, that is, a creation of God, but who through rebellion now has two competing natures. Two natures at war with each other. There is the nature that is pointed at God, that longs after God, that wants God to be the center of the human life. But then there is this other nature, a nature in rebellion, a nature that chases after its own things, a nature that will pull itself apart because the things that it chases after are contradictory. And that is the human condition, a war at the very center of our being. We are alienated from ourselves. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin living in me, the part of yourself and myself, the part of ourselves, that chases after things other than God, that makes something other than God or multiple things other than God the meaning or purpose of our life. And they can be good things, but when we make them the center of our life, the result is alienation. Work is good, but if you only work, you'll become isolated from the people around you, from your family, from your children, from your friends. Children are good. Some of you believe that. But if you make the children the meaning of your life, if they can't bear the weight of that, and you will become one of those parents that nobody else wants to be around. Sex is a good thing, But if you make that the meaning and purpose of your life, if you become a sex addict, that'll destroy you as sure as drugs or anything else. By the way, that is one that is growing. I have a friend from seminary who has a ministry out in California, and he says that that is just an exploding issue among the men that he knows. He works with several churches. If you're an addict, you long after something, sex or drugs or whatever it is, and that thing becomes the meaning of your life, and there's no room for anything else, for God, for family, for work, no creativity, no generosity, you start doing things that destroy you, destroy your health, destroy everything about you. That is sin. That is chasing after something other than God, making something or allowing something to take hold of you in a way that only God deserves. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. A war in the very center of who we are. You've experienced this. There are things that you and I do that we know are not good for us, are not good for our relationships with God or with everybody else. And when we're tempted, the fight is right there. Do I give in to the temptation or not? It's the battle at the center of every human heart. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Notice Paul is saying that this old nature, this part of ourselves that aims away from God, will only lead to death. Because God is our source. God is the source of life. And if we chase after anything other than Him, we will die alone. And this is Paul's answer. This is how he ends the passage. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only answer is Jesus. And that's why Jesus came into the world. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. When I was an intern, when I first began Christian ministry, I was given a responsibility of creating a prayer service. There's a big church up in Harlem, and I was part of a church on the east side, and we wanted to do a joint prayer service, a sort of racial reconciliation service. So I met with the leader of their prayer ministry, Dylan, and we spent a lot of time together organizing that service. And Dylan had a remarkable story. As a young man, Dylan hated white people. He believed that racism had destroyed his father's life. He believed it had broken up his family, and he was very angry about it. He dropped out of school. He got into fights and petty crime. He was alienated from everyone, and he was put in jail, and he thought his life was over. But in jail, Dylan heard about Jesus, what he had done, and how he had come to set people free. And Jesus was the first person that Dylan had ever heard about who was offering something for free that cared for him personally. And so Dylan, alone in his cell, completely isolated, without any spiritual guidance, no church, no Christian friends, no nothing, just based on what he'd heard about Jesus, prayed to him in his cell and offered his life to him. Dylan basically said, I can't run my own life. Look where I am. I need you. I need to aim at you. I need to be about doing your will, not mine. And when I met him, he was the leader in this large church in Hoboken. He had a family. He had kids. He was reconciled with his mother and his father. And when he told me this story about hating white people, he laughed his head off. Look at this amazing thing that Jesus has done for me. Reconciled me with every part of my life. Ended all the alienation that brought me alone to that jail cell. And now here we are, a black man and a white man, organizing a prayer service of reconciliation. He just thought that was hilarious. That's what ending alienation looks like. It is the process of putting to death the old man. The Puritans used to talk about mortification, that is the putting to death of the sinful part of who we are. But if you just try to do it as an act of will, it won't work. Sure, you can resist temptation when everything is going well in your life, when things are going great, when you feel strong. But at that moment, when you're weak, when things are not going right, when you feel alone, when you feel embarrassed or shamed, when things seem to fall apart in your life, that is the very moment we turn to the things other than God that previously have given us comfort. How do you make God and Jesus the center of your life? Jonathan Edwards famously wrote a sermon where he said, "The only way that you can change your life is not just to deny sin, not just to try to expel it yourself, but as he put it, it is the expulsive power of a new affection which changes your life. You have to make Jesus more attractive, more central, more a foundation of your life than whatever it is that's tempting you. You have to fall in love. You have to experience and see and know and feel and appreciate and embrace the grace and the love that Jesus reveals. The expulsive power of a new affection. That's what happened to Dylan alone in that jail cell. Jesus became beautiful. And once he got a taste of Jesus' grace, nothing else could compare. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Why did Adam and Eve hide? They were ashamed. They knew that what they had done is wrong, and they hid from God, and they hid from each other. Christ takes away that shame. We're about to make an extraordinary transaction right here this morning in this table. Think of what this table is. The bread is the body of Christ. The cup is his life's blood, his spirit poured out. And there it sits. And it is offered to you and me completely freely this morning. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Christ brings a perfect life into the world, unending life. He lived a perfect life. He had a perfect relationship with his Father and with everybody else. No alienation. And he offers that life to us. This is an exchange. We bring our broken, unwholesome, sinful selves to God, and Christ takes that on himself. But he does more than that, more than just pay the price. He gives us himself. A new body, eternal life, a new name, Christian, a new future, a new Father, a new Spirit, a new mind, a new relationship with other people. He gives us everything new and fresh. It's called being born again. The end of alienation. Human beings are alienated, but Jesus takes all that alienation on. All the alienation and death and decay of our physical bodies. He went to the cross, he went to the grave. All our alienation from others. Jesus remained pure and true, though he is betrayed by Judas, a man in his inner circle, abandoned by all his disciples, dragged out of Jerusalem, the city of God, into the refuse heap, put on a cross to die slowly, taunted and despised by the crowds that went by as he died slowly, naked. And then something extraordinary on the cross, alienated even from God his Father. Only on the cross does Jesus say God rather than Father. These are his last words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he takes all the alienation and ugliness of all of us onto himself, Jesus became so ugly, so sinful, that even his Father turns away from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because he did that, he has put alienation to death. Because he put to death everything that separates us from our Father, we can now turn without shame, without fear, without cost to God, our Father, call ourselves Christians. Do all the things that make us the Christian church. Jesus is the end of alienation, and therefore we can say our Father, we can say brother and sister, we can come to the table. If you've never thought about this before, I want you to think about it this morning. What is happening when you eat that bread? You're receiving Christ's physical body. When you drink that cup, you are drinking in the life that he brought into the world. And in return, he is taking all the ugliness out of your life. Make it real this morning. Don't just eat and drink out of habit. Think about what it means. Think about what it cost Christ. Think about the new life that it's going to bring to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through Christ you have ended our alienation from each other, from you. Lord, you have brought unity to our hearts and souls and minds and bodies. What a gift. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to make that transaction, that you're willing to offer yourself so freely. Lord, help us respond in kind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.